shoeboxes are filled with such possibility. As they accumulate and as you look at them, you just, it's not just a stack of boxes. It's like Ray was talking about, it's each one, God already knows where this box is going to go and what child's life is going to be touched. And we can't begin to imagine the impact of what it is, except that we can, because we have ideas like hope and possibility, so that we know that there's more in there than meets the eye. There's all sorts of good news packed into these boxes. I think in a way that when we talk about stewardship, that the boxes maybe fit one of the basic definitions of what stewardship is, which is sharing the gifts of God in our lives with other people. That God has blessed us, and whatever those blessings are, whatever those gifts are, what one of the ways that stewardship finds expression is, what do we do with them? How do we share them with others? And so this morning, next week, leading into Thanksgiving, we will be thinking about stewardship and about what that means for us in our walk of faith. But I would say that, again, another way of coming to stewardship is to say, how do we care for the gifts that God has given to us? How do we share, and how do we find a way to put to use the gifts that God has placed in our lives? Now, I want you to pay attention to the words that I use there about what we do with those gifts. We look for ways to share them. We look for ways to put them to use. And that is different than what we might do just generally, or what society might suggest. Here's what you do with things that are yours. So what we're not saying, I doubt that you will ever hear a stewardship sermon about how you should protect your gifts. Make sure and hold on to them tightly, because you've got just a finite amount, and at some point you might run out. So be a good steward and make sure to hang on to those gifts, because you might need them on a rainy day. We don't think about our gifts in that way. We tend to think about them more in a way of, as we share, we discover more of who God intends for us to be. And oftentimes what we discover is that when we share, however we share, that there turns out that there's more that we can share, and life becomes more what it was intended to be. The two stories of two widows, basically, this morning. Lectionary gave us two stories, one an Old Testament story and one a New Testament story, about widows being the focal point of these stories. In the Old Testament passage, we have Elijah, great prophet of God. We're familiar with the name of Elijah. And in this, God directs Elijah in a time of famine to go to a place called Zarephath. I literally have no idea on the map where Zarephath would be. I can point to you the block that it would be in, but I've never looked at it. I don't know where it is. The place in a way is important, but no, it's not a big place. It's not like God said, go to the center of the world where everybody knows we're talking about. He said, go to Zarephath. And when you get to Zarephath, look for a widow. And the widow that you find is going to be the person who helps you, the person who sustains you. This is one of those stories where we listen to it and we hear a Bible story. And so, of course, God said, go look for a widow in Zarephath. And so that's what he did. And we just go along. You really need to hear how odd this is, especially if you're Elijah. I should go where? And I should look for who? How is that going to work? But Elijah trusts, and he goes, and he meets a woman who's picking up sticks, and he recognizes her as a widow. And he asks her, I think as a way of discovering if this is the one God is leading me to, says, I am thirsty. Could you get me some water? And so she goes, I assume, to the well and draws him some water and brings him some water. And so that much of the test is met. Then he says, I'm hungry. I would wonder if you could get me a cake of bread. If you could go and bake me a cake of bread and bring that to me, because I'm very hungry. And this is where the story reaches its tension point, because the widow says, that's going to be a problem, because I just don't have that much left to make a bunch of cakes of bread. Here's what I have. I'm gathering these sticks, and my intent is I'm going to go make the last of what I have, and then I'm going to eat it, and my son's going to eat it, and then that's the end of us. There's no more. So she's saying, I don't have what you need. So I'm sorry, and I would do what I can, but I can't do this. And Elijah then responds to her and tells her, could you do it anyway? Just imagine that moment where she's like explaining that I don't have anything. It's just what's the little bit that's left for me and my son, then we're going to die. And this stranger saying, I hear you, but if you could just do it anyhow, just go and make my bread first. And then he says, then once you've made mine, you'll be able to make it for you and for your son. And beyond that, you'll be able to keep on making it. You'll never run out. I would think you would want to believe that, but I would also think that you have reached a certain age in life and seen things happen, and you know that things don't magically just continue to have resources in them. And so there had to be some question in her mind. And this is where the story turns. This is where she does the thing that you have to hear what a step of faith this is for her. This is, you have to step out of all the things that you know about the story. You know he's going to get fed, right? We know that's going to work out and it's going to be okay. But you have to hear what a terrifying moment this must have been for her to make this decision. But here's what she does. The widow went and did what Elijah said. The widow went and did what Elijah said. Which, in her mind, there's got to be a part of her going, I'm signing my own death warrant and my son's death warrant on an empty stomach now in order to satisfy this request. And yet, for some reason, I think I ought to do it. I think this person is telling me the truth and that God is involved in this somehow. And so that simple declaration, the widow went and did what Elijah said. It continues. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. This is one of those stories where you want to hear more of the story. What was it like when you got up every morning and the jar you thought was empty has stuff in it? And each day you're like, this can't be, there can't be enough except for today. And yet there continues to be, to the point where you just trust, it's going to be there. It will be there. And what a change from scarcity and depression and despair that must have been for her to move to that place where this is amazing. I don't even have to worry about this anymore. I just know that it's going to be there. And God has said it's going to be there till it rains. And then we will have more. So it's just an incredible blessing what it becomes. Jump forward to the New Testament story, a different widow. Before we get to the widow, though, Jesus and his friends are around the temple grounds. So the Temple Mount, the temple is a very small structure on a much larger flat area, a very large area with all sorts of different places where people do different things. And Jesus is talking with the disciples. And what he's teaching them about is you got to watch out for people who call attention to themselves when they're doing religious stuff. People that want to make a show out of their faith. People who do something, but at the same time they do it are making sure that you see it. And they want to be celebrated for it. And they want you to go, wow. What a great person. How awesome. How generous. How caring. That people who would not do this unless they were sure somebody was observing so that note could be taken, pictures could be taken, things posted on Facebook about how wonderful these people are. That's what Jesus is talking about with his friends. And he's saying, you got to watch out for this. This is not who you want to be. And then he finds the person who most doesn't fit the category of what he's just been talking about. So he's been talking about the person who most wants you to pay attention to how wonderful they are. And instead he says, Fellas, right over there. Right over there. So there are these receptacles that are spaced around the grounds for people to put in their gifts to the temple. Much the same way that you would put something into the offering plate, what was put into those receptacles would support the priest, it would support the ministry that went on at the temple. So this is what's happening. And he says, over there. And they have to be going, like, what's he pointing at? Because there's nothing that would draw your attention over there. The only thing over there is a woman putting something in, and she really doesn't look like she's, it's not that big a deal. You see this constantly, just people who would never draw your attention, who kind of make their way up and drop something in. And so the disciples have got to be going, what are we looking at? And Jesus is saying, that's what you're looking at. The thing that you think you ought not to be looking at, that's what you're looking at. That widow over there, who just put in those two coins, she put in more than anybody else up here today. Because everybody else has more than enough to put in whatever they put in. But she doesn't know where her next meal is coming from. She put in the last of what she had. That is the level of faithfulness that we see in this woman who's come to the treasury. So we have two stories of two widows who both, and go with me on this, but both of these widows give from a place, ultimately, of trust in God. Neither one of them is giving because they know that the widow in the Old Testament doesn't know where the next meal is coming from. The one over here that's giving her last two coins is giving her last two coins. And yet they choose to give. So they're giving from a position of trust in God. This is important because they are not giving and giving up. It's not as though they're giving and throwing up their hands. I suspect that every week that woman comes to the temple and gives her last two coins, the next week she finds her way to two more coins. And back she comes to give those two coins again. And what she trusts is that there'll be provision somehow this week. She's not coming and saying, well, this is it. I'm never going to have anything else to give. She is trusting that God will provide when she gives. The lesson of these two stories, I'll tell you what the lesson is not first. The lesson is not that God wants us to be tremendously foolish. You could look at both the behaviors in these stories and say, how does she do that? How does she not care for her son? How does she take that step? That was a foolish decision. You could look at this person and say, she's being terribly irresponsible. So the last two coins, really? And now who's going to take care of you? And so you could look at both of these and say, it's foolish behavior. I would argue that it is not foolish behavior, that instead it is behavior where they are stepping out in trust and in faith. But the lesson for us is not that we should be foolish. It is not that we should be foolish in our stewardship. What it is, I think, the lesson, is that we are to trust. That we are to find a place of trust in our stewardship. And in whatever way we give, that we do it from a position of faith. Not from a position of I have to defend a certain something, or I have to... But to give from that position of generosity. I would say that in the Old Testament story, we have a story of a woman who makes all the difference in the life of a great prophet. Again, we know Elijah's name. We know stories of Elijah, great acts that Elijah does. Anything that comes after this story doesn't happen unless this woman helps him. She makes a huge difference to Elijah, and therefore to the people of Israel, and eventually to us, because we know the stories of Elijah, and we know about him because he survives this famine, and he survives this famine because this woman went out and took a step of faith. We have the story of this woman on the Temple Mount who steps out and gives from a heart of generosity where her circumstance doesn't dictate that that's going to be something that's possible. And we have people who look for these things. When God sends Elijah to Zarephath, what does he tell him to look for? He doesn't say, go to Zarephath and find somebody with really deep pockets. They're going to take care of you. He doesn't say, go to Zarephath and find yourself a job where you can do this, and at the same time, then you'll be okay when this is all over with. He says, go find a widow, and she's going to take care of you. So he goes and he's looking. This is what his eyes are looking for. He's got his eyes open to something. This would not have been his plan, I don't think. He wouldn't have thought, well, the thing I need to do is go find the poorest person possible who's just at death's door and lean on them. And yet that's where he gets sent. And then, again, if you think of Jesus with his friends and all the activity on the Temple Mount, the last thing that's ever going to draw anyone's attention, I would almost argue that probably no one noticed that woman was on the Temple Mount that day. There she was, walking around and making a decision that had to tear at her each time she did it, that I trust that this is a wise decision. I trust that next week I'll be back here and I can do this again, but I'm not quite sure how it's going to happen. And so she has all that going on within herself, but I don't think anybody else notices her, except she happens to be under the watchful eye of the Son of God. The Son of God notices her. In a book called The Good and Beautiful God by James Bryan Smith, he talks about what he calls a malady of our time, which in his description is the sickness of hurry. We suffer from the sickness of hurry. And what the sickness of hurry looks like in places is you have something that you have to do. So I got to be at church by 11 o'clock and I got to have the shoe boxes and everybody's got to be pretty much dressed and somehow we got to be there. And you accomplish that. And even as you accomplish that, you're thinking, and then after that, I need to go do this at lunch, or I got this commitment I need to do in the afternoon. And we can do that with every day of the week. There's this thing that we have to do. And when we get to that thing, oftentimes we don't settle in and rejoice and take note of the thing we're doing. We're on to the next thing that we have to do. And all that is good to a point. It gets the next thing accomplished. We accomplish what we set out to. But what it does is we never are able to be in the place where we are and to take note of what it's like to be where we are and to see all the ways that where we are is a blessing and that there are gifts along with it. So James Bryan Smith, in the story he tells, says he was with his son, teenage son, and they had tickets to a concert. And he said he'd been thinking a lot about this hurry sickness. And so he was pleased on this particular day because he and his son had time before they would go to a show in the evening, and he was really happy because they were going to have an opportunity to go to a coffee shop and spend a few moments together before the show with nothing to do, just have an opportunity to sit there together. So they went, and his son got a soda and he got a coffee, and they sat down, and he thought, this is wonderful. You know, I'm going to be able to have this conversation. We don't even have to be there for a while. And his son says, I'm bored. Can we go, Dad? So he says, here is the thing I've been looking at. Here is the thing, and it's right here confronting me. So he said, We can go. But first, before we go, I want you to notice in this coffee shop that we have been to multiple times, I want you to notice and tell me five things that you see today that you've never noticed before. And so, at first, to pacify Dad, he looks around and he says, that yellow awning, I've never noticed that yellow awning is there before. And that apron pinned to the wall over there, I've never really paid attention to that apron pinned to the wall. And there's a picture of a dog. I have never noticed that picture of a dog is there. As many times as I've been in here, I bet you that picture of the dog has been there all those times and I've never, ever seen it. And he paused for a moment. His dad says, that's three. We need two more. But his son's kind of looking around now and he says, those brown lights, those lights over there with the brown shades over them, I don't recall seeing those before. And the floor is black and white tile. I've walked on this floor and never noticed it was black and white tile. And Dad says, there you go, five, we can go. But son doesn't want to go now. He's like engaged. He's looking around because his eyes are open to this place that all of a sudden has all this stuff that he's been going past all the time. And now he's like curious. What else have I not seen that's in here all the time? God, in that same way that James Bryan Smith tuned the attention of his son to notice things that he would not have noticed on his own, God tunes Elijah's vision so that he notices a person he never would have noticed on his own. He would have gone right past her and gone looking for some other source of help, but God had said, look for this. And so he paid attention to something he would have otherwise overlooked. That day on the Temple Mount, Jesus draws his disciples together so they can look at the most unextraordinary thing that's happening on the Temple Mount, and says to them, this thing that you think is the most unextraordinary thing is actually the most amazing act of faith that's happening up here today. And so he calls their attention to something that they would have entirely overlooked, and helps them to see the wonder of the things that they are racing past. I believe that as I was reading these stories this week, that these stories tune me in. I'm going to jump on with what Rick was saying earlier, but these stories tune me into a strength of you, to a strength of this congregation. We are blessed. We are blessed in many ways. There are a variety, abundance of blessings in this congregation. And we are blessed with generous people, and we are blessed with people who love to participate in the life of this church, who give of themselves for this church. And by give of yourselves, I mean to say you are a group who is focused on the mission and the ministry, the work of what it means to be the body of Christ. And that is also a way of saying that I can say, without exception, really, that you are a group of people who I have never had the experience of somebody who, as a part of their life together in the congregation, the driving force seems to be, notice me. Pay attention to me. Look at the wonderful things I am doing. The heart of you all is for the work of the church. And that there is no push within you to say, I want to be in the spotlight for that to happen. There's just a desire to do the work that God has placed before us, because you are motivated by your love for God and by your love for the people in the pews around you and by your love for the people who aren't in this room, but are a part of our community, and by the people who Jesus would say are our neighbors. Who is your neighbor? We got a bunch of neighbors who are going to get these shoe boxes that we probably will never meet, but we love them. And this is a tangible way of saying that. As pastor of this congregation, it is a gift to be able to stand in front of you with scriptures like this and a message like this, and be in a position to say to you, thank you. Thank you for what you do, and to say that you are noticed. You are appreciated. Other folks know the things that you do, and again, you are not out to be celebrated, but we do thank you. I want you to listen to Psalm 146, the fifth verse again. We read this earlier, but I want you to pay particular attention to this verse. The person whose help is the God of Jacob, the person whose hope rests on the Lord their God, is truly happy. A person who trusts in God is a person who is truly happy. Now, I want to be clear about something. Hebron Presbyterian Church is not full of perfect people. That's going to be the headline. Now everybody's going to forget everything else. Pastor says his church is not full of perfect people. We are not full of perfect people. That is not the case with us. However, we are full of people who desire to be faithful. Those two widows in the story, not perfect people, but people who are living out their faithfulness living out generosity, whatever that means and whatever they are able to do. I see you in this capacity, and I believe God looks at us in this way. There is a trust. There is a trust that comes not from trusting in fame, not from trusting in notoriety, not from wanting to be noticed or to being the star. But what the psalmist says is that the person who trusts in God is the person who experiences happiness. When that widow dropped those two coins into that receptacle, there was a part of her heart that got lighter. And she experienced a happiness that a lot of the people who were walking around on the Temple Mount had no idea what it was like, because there was a freedom within her. That widow who made that choice, she did what Elijah asked. Remember that part of the verse. She did what the prophet asked. In that moment, there was a freedom and a lightness and what the psalmist would call a happiness, because she knew that she was being generous and she knew that she was using her gifts and her resources as God intended. So, thanks be to God for our life together. Thanks be to God for the possibility of having opportunities to share, of having that ability to share our gifts. And because we have the opportunity to share our gifts in whatever ways, in all the ways that you show up and do the work of this church, because we have the opportunity to bring these boxes of hope, these boxes of possibility, because of this, we have not the certainty, but we have the promise, which ultimately is the assurance, that we can experience what the psalmist says God wants to give us, which is happiness. And I think it's happiness in the deepest, most profound way that we can think of that word. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.